We've been talking about these last few weeks the idea of gifts or presents, and I did a little series here starting out with what kind of gift do you give to God for Christmas? And so far he's looking forward to what you're presenting. Anyway, then we talked about dreamy gifts, and we looked at all of the dreams and the visions and the supernatural things that surrounded the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. It's an amazing study if you look at it. He just, nothing normal happened, but everything happened normally, if that makes any sense to you. And then last week we looked at the great gift exchange. And I know some of you have now been in a gift exchange, and you might not have described it as great, but I can't fix that. So I just hope you did them right, you know? And so I want to talk tonight about the largest gift list ever. And some of you just nodded because you think that's yours. And it may feel that way. It'll feel more that way when the bills come due next month. But I want to talk about his gift list. And so start by just using a couple of quotes about Christmas. I like to do these kinds of things. J.I. Packer says, the Christmas message is that there's hope for humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, and hope of glory. That'd be a pretty good package to have. Oswald Chambers says, God can take any man and put the miracle of his joy into him. I met with some people this week, attorney, some roofers, and they started talking about the good old days. And I chimed in a little bit, and I said, these are all pre-Jesus stories. And they looked at me, and I said, you know, I wasn't born doing what I do, but I was born again doing what I do. It was wonderful to be able to listen to them and then be able to say, but it's different now. And not perfect, but different now, because he really can put the miracle of his life and joy in just anybody, because I'm just anybody, and he did it for me. Peter Marshall says, Christmas means the beginning of Christianity and a second chance for the whole world. E. Stanley Jones makes a really good comment. He said, the gospel isn't so much a demand as it is an offer of new life to man by the grace of God. R.G. Lee says, Jesus is the standard of measurement, the scale of weights, and the test of character for the whole moral universe. In other words, he's the standard. C.S. Lewis says, you know, he loved us not because we're so lovable, but because he's love. And then I really like this short one by Alexander Smith. He says, Christmas is the day that holds all time together. So this is more than just Bing Crosby and Burl Ives. And some of you would leave Burl Ives out, but anyway. I probably would like to too. I want to tell you a little bit about what the Lord says about it. John chapter 3. You know the first verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you know, if you sort that out, there's two alternatives given there, perish or have eternal life. You wouldn't think that'd be so hard to figure out. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Don't you love to hear that? I mean, I always picture that. When I read that verse, I always see somebody's high school yearbook. And, you know, they write under your picture what they expect of you or what's going to happen to you or what you were like. And when you open up the yearbook of life, until you've met the Lord, it says, oh, dead in trespasses and sins. That's what's under everybody's picture. Now, that doesn't turn anybody on, but that's exactly the truth. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. So there is a course the world provides. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, that may be the two best words, you know. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, I don't know, maybe somebody that thinks this is an Easter message and not a Christmas one, but this is what happened at Christmas. All these things became a reality and a possibility. So go back to the beginning. God so loves the world, and he loves everybody in the world, which makes it a pretty big gift list, everybody. When that was written by John, the population of the world was about 250 million people, and he loved the whole world. Right now in the United States, we have about 333 million people. In the metro area here, it's about 1.7 million. The advertising people say 2 million, but the people that count say 1.7 million. The current population of the world is 7.9 billion people. And yesterday and today and tomorrow, there'll be at least 375,000 people added to that list every day. So we go from 250 million people when Jesus was on the earth, and by 1800, there was a billion people. Then by 1930, 130 years later, there were 2 billion people. And then in 1974, the world population had doubled to 4 million in 44 years. In 2011, the world population hit 7 billion, 3 billion added in only 37 years. And in 2023, we'll reach a world population of over 8 billion, a billion added in 12 years. God loves every person on the planet, and he sent Jesus with real forgiveness and real life for everybody, and the gift list just keeps getting bigger. So here we are tonight among 7.9 billion peeps. That's a lot. And you know, if you weren't careful, you could kind of get to feeling a little minute, or maybe a little insignificant. But the Lord knows all about that and has that totally taken care of. Isaiah would help us with that, chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Somebody should sing that. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. It doesn't matter how many people populate the earth. There's no end to his capacity to extend the kingdom of God. His government, his kingdom, his lordship can be extended, and it keeps on growing and growing and growing. So there's nothing to worry about. Are we going to be overpopulated? We might be under-evangelized, but we're never going to be overpopulated. If you understand what I'm saying, you're not going to wear God out. That's what I'm trying to say. His list is big, really big, very big, and it doesn't exclude anyone because it covers everyone. If you read the Christmas story, either in Luke or in Matthew, you can find out, you know, what we just heard the song really happened. Mary was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And he says in Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the first reason that he came. That's the first reason that he's here for now. He came to seek and save the lost. I kind of got to give a little testimony this week. And after you've done this a while, I've done this a little while, people think like you were born this way. You know, I said no, because they would have shot me in the beginning if that was the case. You aren't. You're born again this way. And so you have to come into relationship with the Lord and then grow in that relationship with the Lord. And I've been around long enough now that more people know me since I've become a Christian than knew me before I was one. And I've been poor all my life because I've been bribing those people not to tell what they know. And so she thinks I'm kidding. But the truth is, he came for people like us. And he made choice of us. And now it's our gig to make choice for him. But he knew about all this. Isaiah 25 verse 1 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. You have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. So he knew what he was doing. And when he said he so loved the world, he wasn't just counting on 250 million people. That's kind of a guess. You know, nobody was really, there weren't satellites to see how many people there were around by that time, but that's pretty close. And so can you imagine when he said, God so loved the world that nobody on earth could possibly imagine that that meant 8 million or 8 billion people. But he knew, and he's backed up everything that he says. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Well, that's true when there was 250, and it's true when there are 8 billion. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So what he wants isn't to make you miserable. What he wants isn't necessarily to make you rich. What he wants is to bring you into realization of the truth. And the truth is, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And you can't get to God unless you come through him. But he made a way. And people say, well, you're so narrow-minded. There's only one way. I said, there may be 8 billion ways to Jesus, but there's only one way to God. And it's through him, right? And so he's really creative. He doesn't just stop and say, okay, I'm going to get that little guy who's going to be a bald-headed guy pretty soon, and I was, who just fell off that little turnip truck from Iowa. I'm going to get that guy, and then I'll skip the rest of them. No, he's got a plan for everybody. And you are his choice because he knows all about you and wants the best for you. And the best for you and for me is wrapped up in the present that he sends at this time of the year, which is Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't slow about his promise. You should underline that, Christians, in your Bible. Half of my appointments with people are, when's the Lord ever going to do what he said he was going to do? And I said, I don't know. Looks like he's always late until he shows up, and then he's always on time. And that's pretty much how it works. So he's explaining here, the Lord isn't slow about his promise, as some count slowness. I remember when I was a kid, my mom had one of those little candle or little calendars with a pocket underneath the thing on the calendar. It was made out of cloth. And each day, one of our kids, or seven of us in the family, untied a bell. So if it was on the 13th of December, you untied that and put that in the thing. And pretty soon we'd get to the 25th, you know, and you could, but that was your expectation coming. Oh, we're all the way to 14, you know. My birthday's the 16th. I got to do the bell on the 16th. I forget who got to do Christmas, but I think we probably fought about it anyway. But it was like the countdown, you know. How could it possibly take this long to get to Christmas Day? But it did. But we were doing it one day at a time. Of course, I had little brothers that thought they were sneaky. They'd go in and untie the bells and think we were, my mom would say, no, it's the 14th. But all the bells are gone. Yeah, that's not how it works. That's not how it works with the Lord's promises either. He's the one, is the promiser. We're the receivers, right? And so we can't fix anything down here or make it hasten itself other than to believe that it's coming when he wants it to come. At the best time, that's when he comes. But the Lord isn't slow, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Everybody needs to come to repentance, which is to change our minds so we can receive Jesus as the truth. It's really that simple. So he said, it's the will of the Lord. He says so in 1 Timothy. It says so in 2 Peter. It says in John chapter 3. And so this is that time for giving and receiving. And the Lord is a magnanimous giver. And so Billy Graham says something interesting. I mean, he said more than one thing interesting, but I've written one down. Jesus came into the world so we could know once and for all that God is concerned about the way we live, the way we believe, and the way we die. And that just about covers it, doesn't it? And he is concerned and involved and has capacity for all three of those areas. So if you already know the Lord, he really is concerned about how you live and what you believe. And he's got it fixed for how this dying thing works. Now, to die means you're no longer alive here on the earth, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we go. And so I was discussing this with my wife today. She said, you know, shouldn't be afraid to die. I said, oh, I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid that dying thing kind of doesn't turn me on very much. But no, you can't, because you know what's where you're going and what's going to happen. And he's got this thing under control. But it's not just that. We don't have to wait around for that. He has involvement in how we live, involvement in what we believe, how we live, and then he ushers us out of this level of life into the next one. So, and I love the way E. Stanley Jones says this. My name's John Brown. I can't do that. You know, I don't have any, everything's monosyllable name. So E. Stanley Jones, that sounds like important or something, doesn't it? Like a judge or, but he wasn't, he was a preacher, but. He says, Jesus is the personal approach from the unseen God coming so near that he becomes inescapable. And you don't have to find him. You just have to consent to be found. Isn't that good? I'm here to tell you that if you haven't been found yet, that's why you're here. Whether that's in the building or live streaming with us, he is the hound dog from heaven. I mean, he knows where you are, and he'll wink at you enough times so you'll pay enough attention that you can say yes. And so this is a wink from God tonight. He's saying, I desire to find you, and I desire for you to find me, and I know who you are and where you are. You need to catch it and turn so you can know me. Then you can find out how involved I want to be in how you live and what you believe, and we can take care of this thing that when life ends on the earth. And it's, well, I'm young enough, I'm not going to die for another 20 years. Dude, there's a lot of time between now and then, and you'd much be better, much off, if you could have him filling the days now than waiting until then. I told Kathy tonight, I said, gosh, what would have happened to me if I got saved when I was like 15 or something? She said, I don't know if the world was ready for that, but I don't know if they were either, but I wasted a lot of time. But he doesn't waste any time. And so I want you to know you can be found tonight. You can be found for the 101st time. If you already know him, you can be found in the next step, the next level, the next plan, the next promise, the next purpose. And if you haven't met him yet, if you don't know that you know that you know him, that's what the finding is about tonight. I mentioned at the beginning that the scriptures say that the Lord came to seek and save the lost. And the lost are simply those who hadn't found him yet. But that's not all he does. And so I want to send you home on a high note, if I can do that. And that's not like I'm going to sing. I don't mean that. I know where you live. And and there'll be rocks in your socks, you know? That's great, man. Thanks. Last year at this time, my wife was fighting for her life with leukemia, and it's gone, gone, gone. He's the great physician, too. And I thought, you know, I was going to sneak her in here tonight, but nobody would let her out, you know? But she's doing well. I want to tell you, this is such a different year than last year. I want to say thank you so much. So many of you praying so long. Don't quit. We got to fight our way the rest of the way through this. But she's leukemia free, and it is because we've lived on the prayers of the saints. So silent night, holy night, but night too. God bless you. Thank you. Merry Christmas.